I don't want them to detract from our attention to failing God. And I want you to turn with me to two scriptures, please. A little later, I'm going to give you some scriptures that I believe will be a real help to you in the coming year. But we will begin with Luke chapter 21, the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, and the 26th verse of the chapter. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, in contrast to that, turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. And your quickest way to find that is to begin at the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. It's the fourth last book in the Old Testament. Just a brief prophecy there. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. Men's hearts failing them for fear. He faileth not. Those are the words have been ringing in my heart as I have thought of 1980. I have said it seems to be that there is a spirit of uncertainty in the air today. One could mention many things that no doubt is breeding that uncertainty. There is certainly uncertainty in the economic area. The best trained economists in our country or any other country are having great difficulty in foretelling what this decade will hold for us, and particularly this opening year, 1980. We look at the Middle East and we see it in turmoil, which is nothing new there, and yet there seems to be new phases to that turmoil in the Middle East. We see the Russian bear once again starting out on a course of conquest. Nothing new there. But there again, something very important. We see the worldwide a terrible lack of statesmanship and leadership. If I know my history at all, and I don't know it very well, but if I know my history at all, the world conditions certainly foretell the rising up of some strong leaders somewhere. Knowing my Bible, after 50 years of study of it, I think we could this morning show you that the conditions that prevail are deepening shadows of the coming Great Tribulation. I'm convinced of that. I think those who have listened to me preach for this half a century know that I'm not given to rash statements. I do not believe in sensationalism. I don't believe in getting people all stirred up because of something that's in the newspaper. But nevertheless, I do not believe in closing my eyes to what the Bible teaches. And I see exactly what I have been teaching in my prophetic lectures for over 50 years now. In Luke chapter 21, we have our Lord's account of those coming days. And the verse I have read undoubtedly refers to the Great Tribulation. But as I have been telling some of my younger brethren who have about 1 week's growth on their chin, that Shakespeare said, coming events cast their shadows before them. And when you see a shadow on the chin, you know what is coming. There's coming an event. Prophetic events cast their shadows before. I believe before the Great Tribulation begins, there will be the deepening shadows of the conditions that will prevail in that time. We have it here in that 26th verse. Men's hearts failing them for fear. For looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Fear and foreboding. Causing failing hearts. Now, I don't think I need to labor that point. It's not my purpose to go any further in connection with the prophetic picture. But against that background, whatever our fears, whatever our forebodings, whatever our failing heart may be regarding 1980, I have the cure for you. I want to take it myself first and then administer to you. It's Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, He faileth not. I don't know what's going to happen in the economic world. I don't know whether gold's going to go up or down. I know where mine's gone. I don't know how the dollar's going to last. I don't know a lot of things. In fact, I don't know a lot more than I do know. But there's one thing I do know, and that is He faileth not. I want to give you this, the first Lord's Day of 1980, I want to give you five unfailing things regarding our God that you can depend on for 19 and 80. And the first thing is His unfailing presence. If we turn in your Bible, and you may want to because I think it would be a good verse for you to have underlined in your Bible, to turn to again and again during 1980, if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and read in verse 6, then drop down to verse 8, we will be reading words there spoken by an old man of 120. And the last 40 years of that old man's life had been spent in the wilderness as the leader of God's people Israel. You know the story well, how they had come out of Israel, out of Egypt rather. Israel had come out of Egypt from under the blood-stained door. They had passed through the open Red Sea. They had traversed the wilderness. They had wandered for 38 years. And now they are just about to enter into the promised land of Canaan that we call Israel, or the Holy Land. The old man had put up with the murmurings and complainings of those people all those years. But he had also failed himself. Although he's a great man, one of the greatest men in human history, undoubtedly, Moses too had failed. And now as he stands on the border of the promised land, just about to go into the inheritance that God had promised them, that is, the nation to go in, he has to experience disappointment. For we must learn that even though we are in the will of God, even though we are faithful in the will of God, even though we serve God as Moses did in a remarkable way, God permits certain disappointments. And the old poem says, disappointments, His appointments. Change one letter. And so he's disappointed. He's not going to be allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. He prays about it, prays earnestly about it. And the Lord says to him, speak no more about it to me. But although he can't enter in and fulfill his heart's desire in that way, He has some words of encouragement and advice to the nation that he had led, and to his successor, Joshua, who will now be permitted by God to lead the people into the land. And if you will look at that eighth verse, you will see these words, "The Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Yes, they would have to do without the presence of Moses, but infinitely greater, the presence of God would be with them. My friends, this morning, as we move into 1980, I know nothing greater than to know God is with you. I hope he's with every one of you. For I can say, certainly not of the experience such as Moses had, but nevertheless out of half a century and more of experience in the things of God, there is nothing to equal the presence of God with one. "He will not fail thee," says Moses, "nor forsake thee." And if we pass over the pages of inspired history in connection with this nation of Israel, and we come to the first book of Chronicles, we will find in the 28th chapter circumstances very similar to what we have met in Deuteronomy chapter 31. There's another old man, not as old as Moses, but a man who has been reigning over Israel for 40 years. David, their greatest king. But David, too, although he was a man after God's own heart and served God faithfully, he too had to suffer disappointment. He longed to build a temple for the glory of God. God said, "No, it's not in my plans, David. You're a man of war. And those wars have been necessary, but it's a man of peace that's going to build my temple. Your son Solomon will build it." And true man that he was, he accepted this bitter disappointment as from the Lord. And to Solomon, his son who is going to build that temple, that glorious temple at Jerusalem, if you want to turn and mark in your Bible 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 20, you will find almost identical words to what we have read in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. Here is what David says to Solomon, his son and successor, in that 20th verse of 1 Chronicles 28. "The Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now, we shouldn't be surprised to see these two men speaking in practically the same words. I believe this is a testimony of all who has sought to serve God faithfully. He will be with thee. His presence will not fail. And my dear brethren and sisters in Christ, my friends in the Lord, as we move on into what is being called by many the decade of destiny, the 1980s, we can be assured of God's unfailing presence. If we are in the Lord's way. Moses had been guided by the pillar cloud all the way to the shores of the land of Canaan. That is why he could say, as they're about to move in under their new leader Joshua, is the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. Why? Because they were going in according to the word of God. And if you and I are moving into 1980 in obedience to the word of God, we can count on the presence of God. And if you're not going according to the word of God, my friend, you haven't got God's presence. If you take your own way, whatever that way may be, you cannot count on God being with you. I tell you, there isn't any way in the world that is worth taking if you have to sacrifice the presence of God with you. I say before God is my witness, I would rather take the most rugged path to the deepest and darkest valley there is and know that God was with me than to walk the smoothest path without God. He will not fail thee. He will go with thee, so we can count on his unfailing presence. But let's talk to this man Joshua a little bit more. If we were to read in the opening verse, in the opening chapter of the book that bears his name, the book of Joshua, and I think about the fifth verse, we would have God himself reassuring Joshua of just what Moses had told him. And there you have God himself saying to Joshua, as he takes on this tremendous responsibility of leading the people of God into the land of Canaan, he says, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. All right, let's go to the end of Joshua's experience and see what he has to say. What about these promises now? And we are now going to look at the second thing that we can count on, not only God's unfailing presence, but God's unfailing promise. All right, Joshua, what's your testimony? Well, you turn toward the end of the book that bears his name, to Joshua chapter 21. And there you would find some very interesting words from God himself. But you go on to chapter 23, and in verse 14, Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, here is Joshua's testimony regarding God's promise. He's speaking to Israel, and he says, among other things, in that 14th verse, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass. Isn't that good? They've been in the land. They've met their foes. They've fought their battles. They've experienced defeat. But they have gained the victory. And now Joshua, undoubtedly by this time an old man himself, he's able to say, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All came to pass. Unfailing promise. When God makes you a promise and you claim it, my friend, if it's a conditional promise and you fulfill the conditions, if it's an unconditional promise, you claim it by faith, you can count on God himself to stand behind that promise. As one good brother used to say, he just put his finger on a promise of God and he said, now, Lord, you said it and I'm waiting for you to fulfill it. Well, that's just it. That's simple faith. And you can count on God's unfailing promises if we fulfill the conditions and walk in his ways. But what about Solomon, the man who was entrusted with that great enterprise of erecting the temple at Jerusalem? Well, you may want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. and verse 56. And once again, you will find centuries later a man using almost the same language as Joshua had done in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. Now, here's what Solomon says in that 56th verse of 1 Kings chapter 8. The temple has been erected. The glory of God has filled it. Their hearts are full of joy and thankfulness to God. And Solomon says, there hath not failed of all one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one word hath failed of all his good promise. Isn't it good to go into 1980 with a book stored with the promises of God? I tell you, my friends, that's better than having your bank account stored with dollars that are gradually losing their value, or with stocks that are most uncertain, or with gold that's going to plummet one of these days and leave a whole lot of paupers behind. I won't be amongst them. I started out as one. And so I'm not worried about that. But we have the promises of God. Precious promises, as Peter calls them. Exceeding great and precious promises are the way Peter describes. And so we can count on his unfailing promise. You know, 1980, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It's going to have a lot of needs. Some of those we can see already. We've already got our income tax form. And we can see a lot of needs. There are going to be a lot that won't appear until the time comes. Have we anything, we who are seeking to walk in the ways of God and seeking to engage in the work of God, as Joshua and Solomon did, have we any assurance that these needs will all be met? Yes. You and I can go into 1980 not only with the unfailing presence of God and the unfailing promises of God, but with the unfailing provision of God. If we were to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, we'd have that familiar story of the widow woman to whom the prophet Elijah was sent. And you remember she had gotten right down to the last handful of meal and the last few drops of oil in the cruse. Then came this strange request from the prophet, make me a little cake first. What selfishness it would have been if Elijah had been speaking only as a man, but he was a representative of God. And he was assuring this dear woman that if she put God first, the meal in the barrel would not fail, neither would the oil in the cruse fail. And that's exactly what happened. In faith, she made that little cake first, and she gave it to the prophet as the representative of God. There's one thing sure, my brothers and sisters, you can't get ahead of God. If you think you can outgive God, you try. You'll be the first one that ever did. Our God is a giving God, and you can't get ahead of him in giving. But if we give to the Lord, he is going to take care of us. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There is a grand promise in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And generally, it is quoted without the first verse, the first word in the verse. Generally, it's quoted, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But there's a but in front of that. And that links it with what has gone before. They had contributed out of their necessity to the needs of the Apostle Paul in his service for the Lord. And he says, now you've done that. But my God, whom I serve, will meet all your needs. Paul couldn't do it, but his God would do it. And inasmuch as they had been faithful to God with their substance, his God, Paul's God, was going to take care of their needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to notice it doesn't say out of his riches in glory. They say that John D. Rockefeller used to always give a dime as a tip. Well, that was out of his riches. But it wasn't according to his riches. If he'd given a tip according to his riches, he'd have given at least $100, maybe $1,000. He gave the dime out of it, but if he'd given it according to it, it would have been a great deal more. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Not out of it, but according to it. And according to the abundant riches of my God, he'll meet our need, brothers and sisters, in 19 and 8. For we have in that 17th chapter of 1 Kings and the 16th verse, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. I don't believe that barrel was ever full. I don't believe that cruse was ever full. It was never empty either. And that's what counts. You can't eat a barrel full at once. You can't drink a cruse full all at once. So you don't need to worry if it isn't full. And you don't need to worry about it being empty if you honor God. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. And so we have an unfailing provision. But then I want to give you, before I close, two other thoughts. Now, to do all this that I have mentioned, there has to be unfailing power. And a good verse for you to underline is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Right down at the end of that verse you read, he is strong in power, not one fails. I'm not going into the beautiful context of that. It has to do with the astronomical universe. But for us, we need, as we face this coming year, and whatever it may hold for us, our God, the God whose presence will not fail us, whose promises will not fail, whose provision will not fail, thank God his power will not fail. There's a great deal of talk about the shortage of energy in the world. But thank God there's no energy shortage in heaven. And my God never runs out of energy. You read those closing verses. If I get over in there, your dinner will be cold, so I'm not going to. Like you look from verse 26 right on down to the end, verse 31. Those are grand verses. I hope you're very familiar with them. Because you see, that power that's in him is promised not to the young men. It says, they shall fail. Not to the youth, they shall fall. There comes a time when human strength is not enough, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. He shall walk and not faint. You know, there was a time when I sort of mounted up with wings as eagles. Then I got a little bit lower. And there were some years when I ran. I'm in the walking stage now. So I'm claiming the last part of that promise. They shall walk and not faint. So you have unfailing power at our disposal. But I think all of us are very conscious of our own failings. And as we read and consider these wonderful promises, these encouraging thoughts from the Word of God, our own failure, our own shortcomings rise up before us like a mountain. And we say, yes, but I'm so unworthy. That was all right for men like Moses and David and Joshua and Solomon and the others. But I fail so much. So I leave with you this closing thought for 1980. Not only God's unfailing presence, His unfailing promises, His unfailing provision, and His unfailing power, but His unfailing pity. I hope you're familiar with the words of Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentations, as you would expect from the title of the little book at the end of the prophecy of Jeremiah there, it's a sad book. But I hope you're familiar with the words in chapter 3. They've been a great help to me many and many a time. We sing some of them quite frequently. There we read in verse 22 and down into verse 23. These will be good ones to mark for this year. It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Brethren, if we got what we deserve, there isn't one of us would be here this morning. It's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Unfailing pity. Yes, His compassions fail not. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. But thank God His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. When you get up tomorrow morning, say good morning. Not to your wife or to your husband or to your friend, but to the compassions of God. They're new every morning. There'll be new mercy, new pity, new compassion tomorrow morning to meet whatever tomorrow holds. And then we have that which has formed the basis for that lovely hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. He faileth not. Great is Thy faithfulness. Brethren and sisters, if you and I would just claim this for 1980, it'll keep our hearts from failing. And a man with heart failure isn't very much use as a worker. So if our hearts are good and strong, we'll be presenting to you a program that we believe God will enable us to accomplish here in this assembly in 1980. But the main thing is for us to get our eyes filled with God this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the mercies and blessings of 1979. We thank Thee for all the forgiveness that we received for our failures, and for the faithfulness that Thou dost manifest toward us. Now, Father, we move into a new decade. Uncertainty is all around. We close 79 with a period, Father. We are beginning 1980 with a great question mark. But we thank Thee, amid it all, our hearts can be filled not with fear but with peace as we look to Thee, our unfailing God. Father, if there's one here that does not know thee in a personal, saving way, we ask that thou wilt make them very conscious of their need of thee this day as we commit ourselves to thy care and blessing in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.